All right, but it wasn't some. First it was Judas, then some, then they. And now they all speak out against this woman, given to the poor. But look at Judas. Let's first examine Judas. Verse 6 of John 12. Now this, he said, not because he cared for the poor. He didn't give a fig for the poor. In other words, now we're going to find out his true motive. He said something sounded spiritual, AJ. But that wasn't the motive of his heart. Look. This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having the bag, took away what was put therein. Do you see it? Do you remember that the rest of the apostles never suspected Judas? Never. You know, do you remember the number of times Jesus sent the apostles out in pairs, anointed them to do miracles, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead? Judas did those things also, because if he hadn't, it would have been a dead giveaway that he was not one of the group, not in his heart. And yet when Jesus at the Last Supper said, one of you at this table is going to betray me, everybody didn't turn and look down at Judas and say, Judas, you fink, you rat, how could you? No one suspected Judas, because the apostles were like you and me, carnal in much of their thinking. Good men in many ways, saved men, loved Jesus. But you know, you mature with time. You grow up. You don't get born again and just have great discernment about everything. Listen to me. Some of you tell me and you think you have great spiritual discernment. Great spiritual discernment. And sometimes at given moments, you do. But most of the time, you don't. You're like the apostles. They had spiritual discernment. I know about the gifts of discernment. I praise God for the charismatic gifts of discernment. But nobody's got them all the time. Even the 12, the 11 apostles that were faithful, they never suspected Judas. Why? He was the secretary and treasurer of the group. Look, see, if Jesus is Lord, God of the universe, and he makes someone carry the money that they all eat out of, you'd think, now, see, if you opened up a business, who would you select to be treasurer? Here's a pastor back here. You know, who are you going to let handle the money at the church? By golly, it's going to be the most trusted person you can find, because the way we think is money. Wow! I mean, money, man! Woo! This is money. We got to find someone trustworthy. When Jesus chose Judas to carry the bag, well, that immediately took all suspicion off of Judas as far as the other 11 were concerned. He's the last man they would ever expect to betray Jesus. All over carnal money. No, they never suspected him at all. He was completely above suspicion. Now, understand, many people wonder why Judas betrayed him. Well, that's easy. Number one, he wasn't born again. Number two, the scripture says that Satan entered him. But you see, Satan was only able to enter him because his heart was already mean as hell and wicked. That's not cursing. That's just telling it like it is. Now, I'm amazed, and all you ever have to do, and I don't mean to be too harsh, but Christmas time is coming, y'all, and they're going to bombard us on television with all these Jesus movies that have nothing to do with the life of Jesus, except in name and characters only. Let me tell you, if you don't know much about the Gospels, you'll love them. But the more you know about the Gospels and the life of Jesus, you get sicker and sicker and sicker. They always take the Catholic view of Judas as being poor, misguided Judas. He just didn't catch... he was trying to help Jesus hurry up and bring the kingdom, or something like this. No, the man was mean as hell itself. To walk with a man, sleep beside him, eat his food, listen to his teachings for 3.5 years, and see his wonders and miracles, and live and perceive, or at least have the opportunity to perceive, the man himself, and betray him. Listen to me, Benedict Arnold was nothing. I'll tell you exactly why Judas did it. There's no question. Once, listen, how many of you remember Spock on Star Trek?
Yes.
See, all you got to do is line up all the facts. Just get the Bible out, lay out all the facts about Judas, and it's very obvious. If you're the treasurer of the apostles, and the apostles were told by Jesus, you're going to reign, sit on the 12 thrones and reign over the tribes of Israel. If you're the treasurer, you can't wait for the physical, literal kingdom to come. Because if you're already the treasurer, once the kingdom gets established, you could just visualize you're going to have one of the absolute top jobs in it. And when Jesus began to tell everybody what John the Baptist had said, hey, just because you've been circumcised, you're not going to make the kingdom. Just because you've gone through the rituals, you've got to be born again. The Old Testament mentioned being born again. It wasn't a new thing. Being born of the Spirit. Having the Spirit come in. Judas was in it for political and financial gain. And these verses reveal it to us. Now watch what he does. See, he says you ought to give it to the poor. No, don't you know what he meant by that? Don't you know what he meant? Listen to me, beloveds. In Luke chapter 8, verse 3, it reveals to us that a group of women gave from their money to support Jesus and the apostles. That's kind of humbling, y'all. You know, when you're an apostle, the Messiah, and there's a little group of women that love God, and all your money's coming from them. And Jesus was taking all this money coming from those women, those few women, and giving it to Judas. And this is, Judas was pilfering. He was stealing from the money. And then Luke chapter 9, verse 58, Jesus said, foxes have a hole in the ground to live in. Birds have nests in the trees to live in, but I have no place to lay my head permanent. I have no home. For you charismatics that are listening to this ultra-prosperity teaching, I want you to know that Jesus, in his earthly human existence, didn't know anything about those kind of teachings. There were men of God in the Bible that were rich. And there were men of God in the Bible that were poor. There were men in the Bible that were men of God that lost all they had and got their fortune back. And there were some that got their legs sawn off. When you're a man of God, you just don't know what's going to happen to you. Jesus said, we're just like sheep counted all the day, ready for the slaughter. My point is that Jesus and his apostles, the apostles had left wealth. Matthew was rich. He was the chief tax collector. He was rich, and he left everything to follow Jesus. He was now poor. Somebody better start reading the real Bible instead of paperbacks out of Tulsa. Moreover, James and John and Peter and Andrew were wealthy men. They're James and John's father Zebedee, and all of these men, according to the Scriptures, were all in a partnership and all had a fishing industry so wealthy they had many hired servants. These were not rinky-dink, Joe Blow, Port Arthur, I own one Piro fishermen. They were well-to-do, Vicky, well-to-do. And they had left it all and become poor by the things of this earth. Living off of what a handful of women were giving him, and Judas was right. So now do you see what I'm getting at? Did you see what I'm getting at? When Judas said, you should have taken it and turned it into a year's salary and given it to the poor, he meant them. How do you know that, Brother Floyd? Because it gives the explanation in the next thing he said. Because he had the bag and was a thief. He wanted to get that year's salary, put it in the bag so that he could filch from that. He was a thief. When he said give it to the poor, it was nothing spiritual. He meant him. And I want to say this. Judas, therefore, was following Jesus, was in this thing for the money, where the others had left the money to follow Jesus. And we'll see this. Look with me very quickly at the Matthew column, the middle column. Down at verse 15. Look at verse 15 toward the bottom. When Judas went out to betray Jesus, look what he said. What are you willing to give me? He's in it for the money. What do you give me to betray him? Verse 15 goes on to say, and they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver. Stop, tilt, contrast. I'm just going to mention it for the moment. Mary thought that a whole year's salary, this ointment, was not too valuable to pour the whole thing on Jesus. His head, his feet. Now, the Jews, when they're eating at this table, the Jewish table that they ate at, traditionally, most of the time, was in the shape of a U. And they reclined when they ate. The table itself, the chairs, the couches, were sitting here reclined to the right. That's why John the Apostle leaned on Jesus' breast at the Lord's Supper. Not because Jesus loved him better, but John was the youngest. And around a Jewish table, the elder sits at the head of a table. The leader sits at the head. The eldest sits on the right. And the baby sits on the left. So if you recline, the baby, you know, the youngest, sitting on the left, reclines to the right. And that's where the leader himself would be. So he would have reclined, leaning toward Jesus anyway. Even if he hadn't put his head on Jesus' breast, he would have been leaning that direction. So they reclined like this. With their feet out from the table at an angle to the table, so that Mary, see, Jesus' feet would be out here, and she would have had access also to his head very easily. On the inside of the U would have been the table at a lower level than the couches they recline on, so that, you know, the food was underneath their face as they looked down to it. She gave a year's wages of spikenard on Jesus. Judas sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Do you see the incredible contrast, the different view that these two people had of Jesus? Why? Keep one finger on what you've got, that piece of paper, and I want you to quickly turn with me to Luke in chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and begin with me at verse 38. I want to show you the difference between these two people. Now it came to pass, verse 38, as they, Jesus and the disciples, went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. This is the same Martha that's serving here at this dinner. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are fretful, worried, careful, and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Now, Martha was a good Southern Baptist. She's working in the bus program, working in visitation, working in the Sunday school, working, trying to please God. But her own spiritual life isn't what it ought to be. She thinks she's pleasing God by serving without sitting at his feet, getting something to serve other than her own opinions. Now, all of you, look at this. Look, listen. This is not my personal opinion. Don't go out of here and say, Floyd Jones said, oh, fig. Who gives a balderdash what Floyd Jones says? You can go to Houston, where I'm from, and you can go to parking lots all over Houston and say, Floyd Jones said, and they'll say, who? I never heard of him. It is not impressive to anyone to say, Floyd Jones said. No, Jesus Christ said. Floyd Jones merely pointed the verse to you. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good thing, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, I'm going to tell you, your own preachers will try and take it away from you. Now, this doesn't say that there's anything wrong with serving. What it teaches is, first, you sit at his feet and learn of him. Listen, I know churches that people get born again, get saved in, and the next month they make Sunday school teachers out of them. It's okay. They don't have to know anything about the Bible. Here, we'll give you a quarterly. It's got the answers in the back. Which shows the low opinion we have of the Word of God in our churches. And this poor little new Christian, their life is going to come up unglued and apart because they're serving with nothing to serve. Now, when you get first saved, you can tell anybody your testimony about Jesus and how he saved your soul. But dearly beloved, I'm not interested in hearing what any brand new Christian has to say when it comes to teaching the Bible. I'm sorry, but there's no room for on-the-job training here. You first spend years praying and learning and sitting at his feet learning before you've got something to teach the body of Christ. It's one thing to lead lost people to Jesus. Any new Christian can do that. But it's quite another thing to minister in the body of Christ. To do that, you need to meet the qualifications to be an elder.
Right.
Elders are supposed to do the teaching. Now, all churches hate that too. I told you, the Christian church hates and despises the Word of God. Proof? Nobody lives by it. Nobody even wants to. We make excuses. Oh, well, that was in the olden days. I know one. Here's a good excuse. Well, you see, there's not very many spiritual men in our church. And so if the women didn't do it, what would happen? I'll tell you what. If there's one man in the church that knows the Word of God and meets the qualifications, that's how many teachers you ought to have until God gives you somebody else. If that man's your preacher, he's got a real job on his hands. Now, that is about as popular as a snake. The Lord says in His Word that not many of us ought to be teachers. Teachers are going to be judged harder than other people. But our churches seem to think, oh, you want to be a teacher? You want to be a teacher? Oh, praise God. And some of them don't even ask if you've been saved yet. You know, just here's the quarterly. But did you see it? Jesus was not putting down Martha serving. It's that Martha was trying to please Jesus and didn't know how. I understand that. So listen to me. Many of you in this room, you really want to please God, but you've never spent enough time sitting at His feet, hearing His Word to know how to please Him. Some of you don't even know what your best is. You say, I want to give my best to God, and you don't even know what your best is. God's never revealed it to you. You think it's your voice. And it might be something so totally different. See, the world may think your voice is great, but the question is, what does God want you to use? Let me give you an example. My kid. Years and years ago, my older daughter. Well, we got her all dressed up in a nice little blue outfit. And it was before we were going somewhere. And here she was. She was so cute and clean in this little dress, blue top. You know, little blue top and everything. Oh, it was so cute. And she went outside while Shirley and I started getting dressed. And you guessed it. She's a kid, right? And boy, she comes in and she's got this top just filthy. This beautiful blue top is grass-stained, wet, sweaty, dirty, grimy, grick. Lick. So she wanted to please. She knew we would not be happy, and she wanted to please us. So she went to the sink, took it off, you know, wanted to also get it done before we knew something was wrong. So she washed it, and it didn't come out. But being very young, she remembered, oh glory, that sometimes mommy had a special bottle. And so she looked for that bottle of Clorox and found it. And poured it in the soap and the water to try and please us, Jay, but she didn't know how to please us. Have you got the picture of a blue top with Clorox? It didn't please us. And some of you in this room, you're trying to please God. You want to please God. And what you end up doing is, hear this, pleasing your denomination or your preacher, and they may not know how to please God either.
Right.
Listen, let me give you an example. Your song director. Let me show you how a song director. Remember, here you are singing, and the song director gets you to the last note on Sunday morning, and he holds that hand up high, and he wiggles his fingers so that you'll hold that last note, and when you finally do it, the impression is created that you have now pleased God. You held the note. You hit it and held it. My Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Look, if God wanted me to be able to hold those notes and sing that beautiful, He should have done a better job giving me a voice. No, I want you to understand something. You didn't necessarily please God at all. You pleased the song director. Not knowing how to please God. Martha wanted to please God. Bless her little Southern Baptist heart. And being a Baptist preacher, I have the right to say that. But Mary, Jesus said Mary had chosen the better part. So my point, beloved, is Mary had a view of Jesus that she had obtained from number one, sitting at His feet and hearing His Word. And as she heard His words, the Holy Spirit began to give her perception, revelation and understanding, such that she understood what was about to happen to Jesus Christ. You hear that? She heard the teachings during these last months. I'm going to die. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'll be betrayed, mocked by the elders, the chief priests, and put to death, and on the third day I'll rise. And besides that, the Old Testament taught it. And as he taught her, she perceived it. Watch it. Verse 5 of Mark 14. Give it to the poor, and they murmured against her. Christians, did you see it? You can do something that will please God and not please the most spiritual men in your church. These are the 12 apostles. She has poured this expensive ointment on it, and comes the question, to what purpose is this waste? We don't know which apostles sided with Judas. But these are saved men. See, some of you, you get shocked when you do something for the glory of God and nobody understands. Your wife doesn't understand. Your preacher may not understand. The deacons don't understand. The elders don't understand. But you know that you had prayed and you had the heart and mind of God in it. And nobody appreciated. Everyone misunderstood. The same thing happened with Mary in the story there in Luke 10. Martha didn't understand Mary wanting to sit at Jesus' feet and hear. Her own sister, who was saved and loved the Lord, simply didn't understand her. Beloveds, why don't we read and perceive that if these things happen to people in the Bible, you'd better believe they're going to happen to you. So why do you come unglued when it happens? Why, when these things happen to us, Lee, do we say, you know, what's happened? I did something good for God and everything has gone wrong. I thought if I was good, I tithed, I went to church every Sunday, you know, I went to visitation and everything, that my life would be a bed of roses. No, that's what the books out of Tulsa and the Catholic Church tell you. But the Bible, when you read the real book, that isn't what happens in life. The people that you love best. See, Martha and Mary, these people were close friends of the apostles. These were amongst Jesus. They had eaten with them many times. And even they didn't understand. Do you see the frustration of it? But I want you to see that Jesus immediately came to the rescue and the defense and protection of his own that was doing right. That's the only defense you need. You need to understand that you're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be accused there at a deacon's meeting of being wasteful with God's money. See, most of us that go to, you know, in our churches, when we say be a good steward, you know what most Christian deacons and elders think that means? Be stingy. When it really means be generous with wisdom and prudence. Christians, listen, we should be the most generous people in the world. Amen. Look how generous God has been to us. He wouldn't like this. Neither would any liberal, social gospel preacher. Let her alone, Jesus said. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to our rescue. Let her alone. Let Nancy alone. Quit gossiping about her. Leave her alone. Mind your own business. That's my sister. Jesus said, leave her alone. Quit gossiping about your preacher. Probably needs more prayer than you've ever thought of. She has wrought a good work on me, for you have the poor always with you. Boy, hey. Whoo! If I never believed Jesus was a prophet, just on that one alone, 2,000 years later, that guy's been right despite all of the socialists and liberals and communists and everybody else's doctrines to rid the world of the poor. Rid the world of the poor? How stupid. If you even think that's possible, you just call Jesus a liar. Now, that doesn't relieve you and me of trying to help him. This guy, Jesus, is pretty sharp. He knows what's going on. If he can predict, you're going to always have the poor. And 2,000 years have gone by and we've got poor. I'd have to give that guy a tip of my hat as a pretty good prophet just on the basis of even that dinky scripture. Hallelujah. Just trying to show you some good stuff in here. Jesus Christ just said something that socialists don't like. Liberals don't like this one. Jesus said, I am more important than the poor. That's right, beloved. Do you understand? Listen to me. Jesus Christ says things about himself that are absolutely incredible. No one can be gray about the things Jesus said. I had this preacher preach a sermon one day, and he said afterwards, he said, the truth was gray. That's an old Hegelian philosophy. The truth is not gray. It's black or white every single time. You either love God or you hate God. Nobody likes God. Hallelujah. You either committed adultery or you didn't commit adultery. You killed her or you didn't. Now listen to me. The view they had of Jesus. Jesus comes out and says this is incredible. If anyone else had said this, he'd have been bragging. But the truth is, this statement isn't anywhere near telling us how great Jesus is. It's really pretty modest compared to who this is that's saying it. But me. Did you see that? But me. You have not always. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burying. See, she has seen and perceived his worth when Judas didn't. Why? How? How did she perceive it? Luke 10:38, she sat at his feet and learned of him. And she's had an experience to go with it. In the chapter just before chapter 12 here of John, in chapter 11 of John, she saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. See, her faith is not just built on Scripture. She's had an encounter with Jesus. A tremendous encounter with him. So, she's got a lot going for her. Then Jesus said this, and I want you to see it. Verse 9, and verily I say to you, wherever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, he's a pretty good prophet, I'd say. Jesus just said right there that the gospel would be preached throughout the whole world. Some of you don't know that. Some of you don't believe it. Some preachers tell you that all the time. The gospel hadn't been preached throughout the whole world. Why, the people in India hadn't heard the gospel. Oh, hogwalla. They heard it hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and they rejected it for Hinduism. What about the people in Africa? The gospel has been through Africa so many times, but they keep going back to animism, demon worship. The gospel of Jesus Christ has gone throughout the entire world many times since Jesus has been here. The book of Acts even tells you that the gospel, in a short few years, went throughout the whole world, as does one of the epistles, which escapes me at the moment. Which one? But I think it's Colossians chapter 1. When I say I think it, I'm trying to be modest. I'm pretty sure that's right. But he says this, that the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world, that also which this woman has done shall be spoken of for a memorial for her. Not Martha, who is still serving. She hadn't given up on that yet. You see, Mary, in John chapter 12, verse 3, anointed the feet of Jesus. She's still at his feet. That's why she perceived the person that she was dealing with. Doesn't say, I got to say this. I read a commentary and I just got to tell you. This guy says, you know, much research needs to be done on this verse because I don't understand this. He says, the gospel, when it's preached, you don't add this part to the gospel. He said, the gospel, well, that's what Romans says in chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You know that verse, and then the next one. And then in Acts chapter 15, verse 1 through 4, Paul tells you the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and rose from the dead, was dead, buried, and rose from the third day, from the grave on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. He says, I can't understand. This seems funny because you don't teach this. He missed the whole point. He can't read. Look what he says. It didn't say that this was part of the gospel, this story of her, you know, reading it. It said that wherever the gospel is preached, somewhere down the line, the story of this woman's going to be told for a memorial unto her. You know, it's amazing. I'm trying to tell you, you can be a brilliant, brilliant scholar and theologian and still can't read. Okay? And I'm telling you that because all of us have that problem. We miss key words. All right? Now let's finish up very quickly. Why did Jesus... Did you see the incredible commendation Jesus gave her? Now I want to tell you why. Not just because she loved him. but she did. Not just because she also had a high view of him, that she grasped his personal worth, but I want to submit a third reason that is all of this. I believe that since Jesus, I think it's evident, I wouldn't say that it's dogmatically obvious, and therefore I would be too dogmatic, but as I read this, sitting at his feet, hearing his word, she's put it together. He's about to die. And she perceives the scriptures about it, the death of the Messiah from the Old Testament. For example, Psalm 16:10. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. That the Messiah would never rot in a grave. So she figured if she was going to anoint him, she better get it on him quick. Moreover, in chapter 16 of Mark, that's only two chapters later, you'll see a whole bunch of women coming to anoint him on resurrection morning. And they were too late. They were too late. No, I'm saying I believe that he's commending her also because when the Spirit of God showed her this connection from sitting at his feet, she believed it. She believed he would die and be raised from the dead, so she'd better get the oil on him quick, the most precious oil she could find. That it was her love and her faith in his death, burial, and resurrection that pleased Jesus. She perceived what none of the disciples had yet perceived. All right? And now then, closing it all up, can I say this? Do you see then that it's Mary who sat at Jesus' feet, was the one that fully perceived who he was, and now comes and anoints him, now comes and serves as a servant? As a servant? And can you all get this through your hearts? That the time for acts of devotion toward Jesus is shorter than we think. If you were there that night at that table, Jesus is about 33 years old. You would never have thought this young, powerful man was going to be the first to die. You'd have thought you had years to do something for Jesus if you loved him and wanted to do something for him. In this room tonight, many of you have sat at his feet, and now it's getting time to serve. You've sat there long enough to have something to give. But you keep putting it off thinking, well, I don't know all the Bible yet. Listen, y'all. You say, I don't know the Bible as well as you do, Brother Floyd. I know that, and the truth is, most of you in here are never going to know it as well as I do. I study it 6 to 8 hours a day, 6 days a week, and I have for 11 years. And I know how to study. I have committed my heart to it. And you, number one, neither have the calling to be a teacher, have the time to give it 6 or 8 hours. Moreover, if God called me to be a teacher, he's duty-bound to teach me something, isn't he? But I want you to understand that it's not just how much time you spend in it. It's also your heart when you come to it. Because God has to give me revelation. It's not based on how many years I went to college or my IQ, nor yours. And many of us in here, you think, well, I'll wait because if I say anything now, they may ask me a question I can't answer. You're never going to be able to answer them all. Neither can I, and neither could the apostles. Only Jesus could answer them all. So you sit at his feet for a while, and many of you have, and now it's time to start serving because it's shorter than you think. The rapture could come tonight. You could die tonight. God forbid, you could become a cripple on the way home tonight in a car wreck. You could lose your voice permanently. Never have a chance to tell somebody about Jesus again. What I'm saying is, there's a time to sit at his feet, and there's a time to serve. Jesus didn't tell Martha not to serve. He said Mary had chosen the better thing, and it wouldn't be taken away from her. Jesus was young, and what I want you to understand is opportunity is to be seized while it's still there. You don't have to pigeonhole people to testify about Jesus. Jesus said, don't cast your pearl before swine. But when God does open the door for you to witness, not only with your life, you witness with your life all the time. Listen, you're witnessing for Jesus one way or the other all the time if you claim the name of Jesus. You might be a good witness or a bad witness, but you're witnessing. People are watching. But seize these opportunities while they're there. Then look with me very quickly. Last things now, wrapping it up. Verse 9 of John 12. Then a great many of the Jews knew that Jesus was there, and they came. Now, not to the dinner. You know, you just don't crash dinners. But they came, you know, for the talk after the dinner, you know, at these little atriums that they had at their homes a lot. Not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Then again in verse 15 of Matthew 16, when Judas said, "What are you willing to give me?" That was Judas' view of Jesus' worth. 30 pieces of silver, and if you compare that to Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, that is the price of a slave. Judas' value placed on Jesus was he was worth the price of a slave. I can't tell you anymore. But I have a question for you and me. And I'm like you. I'm a human being. Dear God, to what purpose was this waste? The scripture says that Judas went on to perdition. Perdition, one of the definitions of the word perdition is waste. He's the one that said, doing something for Jesus was a waste. And yet this man wasted his life, wasted his soul. To what purpose is his waste? How do you, how do I, how do we view Jesus tonight? What's he worth to you? What does it take for you to get mad at God? How big a disappointment does it take for you to get mad at God? That begins to show you how much you think he's worth. "Oh, Brother Floyd, I couldn't tithe." Well, now you tell me what Jesus is worth to you. "Brother Floyd, you'll be proud of me, I tithe." That's nice. How about any offerings above that? If you go back and read Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, 9, and 10, it says tithes and offerings. Somebody said, "Well, I don't believe in tithing." Well, you could just call Jesus a liar. In Matthew 23, verse 23, he said, "You ought to tithe." You say, "That was another dispensation. Soak your head." Any preacher, any human that tries to correct Jesus, I can't say it strong enough. Repent! It's wicked to correct Jesus. Your teacher doesn't dare. I spent most of my life, 36 years, trying to correct him. I told him, "You didn't create the universe like you thought you did. You did it by evolution, ask me. You didn't do it like Genesis said." I had to repent. Why don't some of us have a high perception of the worth of Jesus? We hadn't sat at his feet and heard his word. Listen to me. I'm a man. I'm rotting and dying. I stink. I have to brush my teeth. I have to wash my body. I have to put underarm deodorant on. Don't go in out of here and say, "Oh, I don't need to. I heard the great one speak tonight." Oh, yes, we read a lot of God's words, but you better hear this. I am only a shepherd. I'm not the shepherd. You'd better check me out on these scriptures. You better read them for yourself. You need to sit at his feet and hear from him for yourself, or you're never going to see him like Mary did. And listen to me, David, Daniel, I want you to get as much from God forever for your eternal reward as Mary did. You know, there's not many things in life that would please you as much as to hear Jesus say, "Let him alone. He's pleased me." Would you stand?